We're continuing our study of the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And we are looking specifically at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And frankly, since I've started this series on the Beatitudes, this is the one Beatitude that I have been most desirous of preaching on. Not because it's more important than the others, not at all. We ought not elevate any of the Beatitudes over any of the others. But because of what the Lord has been teaching me personally in my life and in my experience, the things that He has been bringing to my attention about what I've needed to change in my own heart. So this sermon and this Beatitude has hit especially close to home for me over the last several months. And I hope to make that clear to you as we work through this passage this morning, why that is. Obviously, the point of preaching is not to tell my story, but to expound upon the Word of God. But at times, the Lord does bless us with examples from our own lives that we can share with the saints that helps to make a point hit home. Now, the first question, obviously, that we should ask in coming to this passage, and I try to work through Scripture in that way by asking questions. I think it helps us get our mind around the passages that we're studying. So the first question that we're going to ask this morning in looking at this Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, is this. Here's the question. What is mercy? How do we define mercy? And that's an important question to ask because mercy is quite often misunderstood in our day and age, in our experience. It's often misrepresented in our culture around us. Mercy is something that, if you would look at what the world says about it and what motivates the world to be merciful, mercy is something that is the result of guilt. Or mercy is something that can be coerced, for example, by the government. And as we look at Scripture, we see that's not at all what mercy is. So if we want to have an accurate definition of mercy as God defines it, and we know His definition is the definition, then we don't look to the world, we look to the Word of God. And when the Word of God defines mercy, the first thing we learn is that if we want to know what mercy is, we should look at God Himself. We should look at God Himself. God is the picture of mercy, particularly in His dealings with His people. He is the definition of mercy. How is God merciful? How is God merciful? Well, I'll point you to three passages that give us an idea of how God is merciful. The first we studied here more than several months ago. It was in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. And in Titus 3:5, Paul tells us that God did not save us from our sins because of good works that we performed, right? So the salvation we've been given through Jesus isn't something we've earned by our own righteous acts. Why did God save us? One reason Paul tells us there in Titus 3. Because God's mercy. Not because of our works, but because of God's mercy. So that's an idea of what mercy looks like. God saving us from our sin. Not based on our works, but based on His mercy alone. And we can also look to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, where again, Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing of God as being merciful. And there in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, Paul says that while we were still dead in sin, children of wrath by nature, and being dead in sin means we were utterly unable to help ourselves. We were powerless in that condition, unable to do anything. God made us alive with Jesus while we were dead in sin. Why did God make us alive with Jesus when we were dead in sin? Because of our good works? Because of something in us? No. Because as Paul tells us there in Ephesians 2, because God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. That is why He made us alive with Jesus while we were still dead in sin. And then another passage I'll point you to. Also, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes to us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By God's mercy, of course, as we understand it. So what is mercy? Well, I think from those three passages, and when we read of what Scripture tells us about God's motivation for saving sinners like you and me, what we find out is that mercy is compassion in action. All right? That's a little cute, I know, but it works. Mercy is compassion in action. In other words, God looked upon us and our misery and our sin, the condition we lived in our sinfulness, and he took pity upon us. He took pity upon us. We were powerless to do anything ourselves. We were in need, and God graciously met our need. And that's what mercy really looks like. That's what mercy is. Mercy is having compassion upon those who are in need, and not merely having good feelings toward that person. As James writes, as we read from earlier this morning, what good is that in our very passage of confession? What good is that to merely have good intentions towards someone who is in need? You see, mercy is not merely a feeling. Mercy is action. Mercy is meeting the needs of those who have want, those who are unable to help themselves. And that's exactly what the Lord has done for us. He has taken pity upon us in our fallen condition and has moved to help us. He did not merely pass on the other side of the road like the Levite and the priest that we read of in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Lord stopped and he helped us. He saved us. He clothed us and healed our wounds. Mercy also flows from grace. And that's something else we need to understand too if we're going to get our heads around what mercy is. Mercy is connected directly to grace, right? Often when you read commentators on this beatitude, you'll see them make the point that by grace, God deals with our sin, and it's by mercy that God deals with the effects of our sin, right? So it's by grace God overcomes our sin. He gives us what we don't deserve, in other words, forgiveness. He provides his son, and by mercy, he deals with the effects of our sin. So mercy flows from grace. That's how I think of it. Mercy flows out of grace, right? Because mercy isn't deserved. Mercy isn't concerned with being repaid. Mercy isn't based upon someone's worthiness, you see. Mercy is based on sheer compassion. It's given freely without any expectation of being repaid. And we see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan again, don't we? He wasn't keeping a roster of what the man on the side of the road owed to him for what he needed. He didn't say to the hotel manager or owner, keep a list of his room service fees because I want to make sure he gets billed for them, right? No, he gave freely out of his own wealth to provide for the man in need. And that's what mercy does. It's compassion in action, meeting the needs of those who have want. And that's exactly what the Lord has done for us. So that's what mercy is. And we'll clarify as we work through the sermon what mercy looks like. Now, the way the Lord Jesus has worded this beatitude is interesting, and we need to take some time to understand why he has stated it the way he has, you see. He says very plainly, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, we might stop there for a moment and consider how the Lord stated things there and ask our questions, right? Because it seems at first glance that maybe what Jesus is saying is that God's mercy toward us depends on us being merciful toward others, you see. In other words, what we might mistakenly believe Jesus to be saying, if we're not careful, is that and if we want to receive mercy from God, then we have to first show mercy to others, and then God will be gracious or merciful toward us. So the question is that what Jesus is teaching us? Is Jesus teaching us here that God's mercy toward us depends upon our mercy toward others? Is that what he's saying? And I'll answer it very briefly in one word, no. No, that's not what he's teaching us. Why not? Why can't that be? Why is it impossible that that's what Jesus is teaching us here? Well, because, brothers and sisters, that would amount to salvation by our own good works. That would mean that we receive mercy on the basis of the mercy that we have shown, right? And that's flipping mercy on its head, as we're going to see here in a few moments. That's not how mercy... I don't show mercy in order to get something for myself, you see. So the Lord is not teaching us here that in order for us to get God's mercy, we first must show mercy to others, you see. As we've already heard from the passages I've already read from this morning out of Titus and Ephesians, it's very clear in Scripture that God first had mercy upon us. While we were still dead in trespasses and sin, God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him based on his mercy. And as we read of in 1 John, God first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And we must also remember that there's an order to this, the Beatitudes, that each Beatitude flows very naturally out of the other. And that's where the Lord's going with this. He's showing us that mercy is the result of being broken in spirit, of being meek, and of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The result of that is to be merciful. So what is our Lord's point here? What is he getting at by saying to us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy"? Well, remember the point of the Beatitudes. What is the point of the Beatitudes? To teach us, to give us the description of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is how the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will live. So our Lord's point in this Beatitude is to teach us that mercy is one of the chief marks of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. One of the chief marks. In other words, how will you be able to identify who is a member of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, who belongs to the New Jerusalem? Well, first and foremost, you'll know them by their mercy. They will be merciful people. Mercy will be practiced regularly in their lives. And that separates or distinguishes this beatitude from all of the others. If you notice, all the other beatitudes up to this point have been concerned with what's going on in us, right? What's going on inside of our hearts. They concern what's going on with our inner attitude of heart toward God, toward ourselves and our own sin, and toward others. Right? That's what the other Beatitudes are concerned with. This one, however, is different. Because this one, the fifth Beatitude, it describes how we live in this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So this is what can be seen in real life by those who have all these other inner attitudes and inner qualities that they've been given by God, by his grace. Mercy. This is something you can see. It's tangible in the lives of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. They're merciful people. So this beatitude not only defines our inner attitude, right? It also describes what we visibly do when we actually belong to the New Jerusalem, to the kingdom of heaven. We are merciful people. So really, our Lord's aim in this beatitude is to show us how vitally important a role mercy plays in the life of his people. Those who belong to him can be identified by the fact that they live like him, right? So we resemble the king. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, then you're going to resemble the king. Just as he is merciful, so are we merciful, because we have first received mercy from him. You see, that's how you can spot who belongs to him. So when we think of mercy and we think of this beatitude, we must not think of mercy as a virtue that gets us our ticket to heaven, right? So mercy isn't the ticket I get punched in order to get past the pearly gates and into the kingdom of God, right? That's not what mercy is. Rather, we should think of mercy as the virtue that assures us that we have already been made citizens of heaven. That's how we should think of mercy. Having mercy in our lives, as the Lord Jesus defines it, assures us that we have already been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So in this way, the presence of mercy in our lives, being merciful people, provides us with an assurance that we belong to him. Because we're like him. He's merciful and we're merciful. We live like he lives. And that assures us that we belong to him. And you know, this is in perfect agreement with what John tells us in 1 John. As we look to 1 John in chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, John says something very similar to the point I've just made to you. This is what John writes there. He says, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is love perfected in us." And listen to what John says here in verse 17 of 1 John 4. "So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world." Do you see what John's saying there? John's point is, we have confidence for the day of judgment that we're going to receive mercy. Why? Because we live as Jesus lived. We walk as he walked. And that assures us that we can have confidence when we stand before God. Not on the basis of our own good works, but on the basis that the works we have done, the mercy that we have shown to those around us, proves something about us. It proves that we belong to Jesus. It proves that we are a citizen of his kingdom, because our lives bear that mark of the kingdom, that of mercy. And you know, there's one portion of Scripture that really brings us all together and nails it home very, very thoroughly for us. And it's in this the very gospel we're studying. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And that's a passage that has been discussed from the pulpit before, and it's one that many of us have read and has led to serious examination of our hearts, I'm sure. And as many of us know, that in this passage, the Lord is teaching us about the final judgment, right? When the sheep are separated from the goats. The sheep are those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the sheep are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the goats are those who go off to eternal condemnation. They go off to eternal punishment. So that's what's happening here in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The sheep are being separated from the goats. The sheep will receive mercy and the goats will not. Now, I want to be very clear on a point here, lest we think for even a second that the sheep receive mercy from God and inherit the kingdom on the basis of their own works, on the basis of the mercy that they have shown others. But let's be very clear on this point, that the sheep are not sheep on the basis of their mercy. Why are they sheep? Well, they are sheep because God has chosen them by grace alone to be his sheep, and draws them to his Son by grace alone, through faith alone. And we see that clarified for us in John chapter 6, 44, and also John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. So the sheep here that the Lord Jesus is separating from the goats, they haven't made themselves sheep. God made them sheep by calling them and by giving them his grace and drawing them to his Son in faith. This is not some quality that they possess in and of themselves. It's what's been granted to them by God's grace. So we would call them the elect, the chosen. However, in this passage, in Matthew 25, when the Lord is separating the sheep from the goats, notice that the Lord Jesus isn't judging between the sheep and the goats on the basis of God's election. He's not looking for the bright red E that's stamped on the forehead and saying, well, you're a sheep because there's the bright red E on the forehead, and you're a goat because you don't have an E on the forehead. And that's not how the Lord Jesus is making the judgment between the two. How does he do that? How does he judge between the sheep and the goats? By looking at the content of their lives, you see. Because the content of our lives reveals who we are, doesn't it? It reveals who we are by nature. It reveals whether or not we're actually a sheep or actually a goat. So that's how the Lord Jesus is separating here in Matthew 25 between sheep and goats. He's looking at how they lived. He's looking at how they lived. And that isn't to say that their good works save them. Far from it. It means that Jesus doesn't need to look for the big red E, because his sheep, the elect, the chosen, can be identified by another means. They can be identified by the mercy they showed to those in need. That's how you can tell who the elect are. That's how you can tell who the chosen are, because they're merciful. They live a certain way. They live according to mercy. And that really provides, that's an agreement with what we just read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, that when we live in this world as Jesus did, by showing mercy to others, we're given confidence for the day of judgment that we're sheep instead of goats. So we must take notice here that when the Lord Jesus speaks of separating the sheep from the goats, mercy makes all the difference. Mercy makes all the difference when it comes to distinguishing between the citizens of the kingdom and those who are outside of the kingdom. So are you a sheep or are you a goat? One way to answer that question is to see whether or not you actually are practicing mercy in your life. Because if you're a sheep, then you're going to be practicing mercy. You're going to be living mercifully. If you're not a sheep, then mercy is going to be hard to find in your life. Now, you read Matthew 25, you read that passage on separating the sheep from the goats, and what's it make you want to do? Well, this is what it makes me want to do. It makes me want to hurry up and be merciful, right? It makes me want to be a sheep instead of a goat, right? Well, I want to be a sheep, so I'm going to get to work here and be merciful and look for someone who doesn't have any clothes and who's hungry so that I can feed them and clothe them and be a sheep, and that way I can stand before the Lord and say, see, I'm a sheep, bah, right? Because I did all that stuff. That makes me a sheep. But that's getting things backward. That's getting things backward. That's trying to save ourselves by our own good works when we do that. If we read that passage of Matthew 25 and say, well, I can either become a sheep by doing these merciful things, wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be motivated in that way by Matthew 25. You see, that's how the world pursues mercy, saints, right? Jesus doesn't want our mercy to be guilt-driven. Mercy is never guilt-driven. Never driven by guilt. But that's what we hear in the world, isn't it? Especially as Americans. You guys are so wealthy. You have so much money, you should feel ashamed and guilty for having so much money. Now, go off and give half of your fortune to starving orphans in Africa. Right? Now, nothing wrong at all with showing mercy to orphans. We ought to do that. But it is wrong if it's motivated by guilt. That's not mercy. You know why it's not mercy? Well, remember the connection I made early on between mercy and grace. Mercy always flows from grace. And if I'm going out and I'm feeding orphans because I feel guilty, then I'm not doing it by grace. I'm not doing it by grace. I'm doing it for me. I'm doing it to alleviate my guilty conscience. I'm doing it to justify myself before God. I'm doing it so I don't feel quite so bad about myself anymore, you see. Late at night when I'm flipping through the channels, I force myself to watch those commercials about starving children. So that way I can say, well, I endured it. I watched it, right? But saints, that's not mercy. Mercy never flows from guilt. Mercy always flows from grace. Mercy always flows from grace. And so when we hear the world telling us that we ought to feel guilty for the things we have and that guilt ought to drive us to do acts of mercy, realize that's not mercy. That's self-righteousness is what that is. It's false mercy. And it gains no ground in the eyes of the Lord because he knows our hearts. He knows why we do everything. And he knows what mercy really is. Remember what I said earlier, that if we want to know what mercy is, we must look to the Lord himself. If we wanted to find mercy, we must look at how the Lord has been merciful. Now, when the Lord showed us mercy, was his mercy toward us motivated by guilt? Not at all. It wasn't guilt that moved him to send his son, but love and grace, you see. He wasn't guilted into sending the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. He wasn't having a guilt trip. It's because he loves us. It's because he's rich in mercy. As we read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, I'll just read that passage now from Paul. But God, being rich in mercy, not because he felt guilty, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So Jesus doesn't want us to go out and feed the hungry in order to feel better about ourselves and to save our own skins. That's not what he wants us to do. What does he want us to do? He wants us to go out and show mercy to others in response to the mercy that we ourselves have received, you see. He wants us to go out, and when we see someone who needs clothing or who needs food, we don't see someone we can exploit to feel better about ourselves. We see him. We see him. That's why the Lord Jesus says, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. That's the attitude we are to have, that as we are serving those in need, we are serving our Lord. Not out of guilt, but out of love, out of true compassion, out of grace. So that's how we are to be merciful. Not out of guilt, not because we're compelled by shame or something along those lines, or by a desire for self-righteousness, but because we're grateful for the mercy that we've received from God himself. So you see the connection there. Those who have received the mercy of God become merciful themselves. That's a transformation that takes place in our hearts when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive such a wealth of mercy from him, it makes us into merciful people. It makes us into merciful people. So that brings us to a very practical question then. If we as a people of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we are to be merciful as the Lord Jesus is merciful, as God is merciful toward us, then what does mercy look like in our day and age? How are we to live mercifully in the 21st century Midwest America? What does that look like? Well, mercy takes all types of forms, shapes, and sizes, okay? I've experienced much mercy here within this congregation. I can say with utmost confidence that as a congregation, we practice mercy. I see you practicing it among one another. I receive mercy from many of you as well. So we know what mercy is. We know what mercy is. And that's very encouraging. But I've also learned from Scripture and through personal experience, I've learned what mercy means. And I think for most of us, at least from my experience, maybe not for you, but as far as I can tell, it's true for us, that the biggest challenge that we face when it comes to being merciful comes to the same kind of decision that the Levite and the priest faced when they passed by the man in need on the side of the road. What did they do? Well, they passed by on the other side of the road. They ignored him. They acted like he wasn't there, like they didn't see him. And I think for those of us who are living where we're living today in Midwest America, if we want to, if we chose to, we can choose to live in ignorance of the need that exists in the world. Right? We can be like the Levite, we can be like the priest, and go on our merry way and insulate ourselves from the suffering that is all around us, not only in our own nation, but also worldwide. There's a lot of suffering to be alleviated. There are millions who are in need of mercy. And the problem for us, as I said, is that we are somewhat insulated, and we can choose to remain insulated. Mercy requires not continuing on your way, but going out of your way and stopping and helping those who are in need. It means being deliberate. And you know, I think for me, and probably for many of us here, that is a very difficult thing to do. Here's why. Because when you show mercy, when you show mercy to someone, that often requires becoming familiar with great need, great pain, and great suffering that we're not accustomed to witnessing in our day-to-day experience. It is hard. It is hard to look need in the face, real need. It is hard to look need in the face. It is hard to look starvation in the face. That's painful. You see, having mercy requires having your heart broken. It does. It requires bearing the burden of seeing someone who's in need and helping them. But that means seeing them in need, exposing ourselves to things that are painful, that remind us of the brokenness of this world, things that we would rather insulate ourselves from. What we must understand is that when we insulate ourselves from the suffering in the world, we're being like that Levite, we're being like that priest, and we're acting like it's not there. We're simply passing by on the other side of the road. But that's not what God did for us, you see. He came right into the midst of our suffering. He joined it. He became familiar with it himself. And that's what showing mercy requires of us. It requires becoming familiar with those who are suffering and stopping and meeting them in their need when we could just continue to go on, uninterrupted. Now, as I said to you, this beatitude has hit particularly close to home for me personally. And I'll touch on that briefly as to how the Lord has really cemented these things by his providence in my mind. Now, my dear wife, she reads a lot of family blogs on the internet and has friendships through those. And she got to know this one dear Christian woman who has a blog, and she's writing about her family adopting a special needs child from overseas, right? So that's what her family's endeavoring to do, and she's recording what's going on as their family's working through this process. And there's a lot involved with adopting a child, especially a special needs child from overseas. Colleen told me some of the details. She told me about the kinds of conditions that these orphans overseas are living in. The suffering that they're experiencing, the starvation, the utter lack of human interaction that they live with. and their desperate need for adoptive families. These are children who are just waiting to be adopted. Because what happens is, in many countries, they don't have the same infrastructure and wealth that we have. And so when you have a child who's born with Down syndrome or some other challenge, they're often, from day one, put into an orphanage. And they're left in the crib pretty much all the time and receive very little attention and maybe a bottle. They get their bottles every day. But other than that, they don't really receive any kind of interaction with people. And then once they hit a certain age, usually between 8 and 10, as I understand it, I'm not an expert, they're often shipped off to a facility at that point or an institution where they essentially become institutionalized and are left to themselves. With oversight, without really ever belonging to a family. It's a horrible thing to imagine having a person live like that. And so when Colleen described these conditions to me, she wanted to look at this, Nate. You should read this. Look what this family's doing. Look how these children are living. We should be aware of that. I was like, okay, I'll look at it. Sure, I'll look at it. I didn't. You know why I didn't? You can always make up a number of excuses. It's just reading a blog. But here's why I didn't read that blog for a long time. It's because I wanted to insulate myself. I didn't want to hear about how these children were suffering. I didn't want to be aware of that. What was I going to do? Right? What can I change? So I wanted to pass by on the other side of the road, essentially. I didn't want to pay any attention to the suffering that was going on there. I wanted to continue in my ignorance. Because that's easier to continue in your ignorance, isn't it? That's cleaner. That doesn't cost us anything. But by God's grace, I finally did read the information one evening. I did go ahead and read what my wife had been encouraging me to read. And I saw pictures. And you know, that does something to you. It does something to you when you see actual pictures of those who are in real need. And see their suffering. You see, in the first century church, the needy were among you. You couldn't go to market without seeing them. Because there they were at the gate saying, have mercy upon me. We don't see that here very often. Maybe a guy or a lady once in a while at the corner by McDonald's saying, we'll work for food. But other than that, you don't see a quadriplegic or a paraplegic sitting by the side of the road saying, someone please help me. We don't have leper colonies living outside of our towns who are just begging and in need of mercy, who we can go to. We don't live with that around us. In the first century, it was all over the place, suffering. It was a reality for everyone. But here, not so much in our day. So I think it's important for us, at least it's important for me, to actually see those pictures of what suffering looks like. And when I finally looked at this blog that my wife wanted me to look at, what I saw was pictures of a little girl who's about the same age as my oldest daughter, but only weighed 20 pounds, weighed less than 20 pounds, and who had been fed out of a bottle her whole life. And it took my breath away to see that kind of suffering, and it did break my heart. And what it made me realize is the importance as Christians, in order to be merciful, the importance of not insulating ourselves from those things, but being made aware of them and taking the initiative to go out of our way to find out who is suffering and where they are suffering so that we can do what we can to help and alleviate that suffering. Now, of course, in our example, we're in no position at this point to adopt a special needs child. But you know what the wonderful news is? Because of the technology we have today, we are able, because of the internet, you are able to help people around the world. So if you see someone who's suffering in Afghanistan or someone who is in need in one of the old Soviet bloc nations in Eastern Europe, you could help. There are actually websites where you can donate to families who are attempting to raise money to go and adopt one of those orphans who are in such great need. So it's possible for us today, even though we can insulate ourselves so much from the suffering of the world, never has a church been so equipped and so enabled to show mercy as we are, that we can have mercy literally on anyone around the world by the click of a mouse, by helping to alleviate that suffering. And of course, I'm using an extreme example. There's mercy needs to begin in our own home. Mercy needs to begin in our own congregation, in our own city. But I think it's important for us as Christians, what we need to understand is the importance of seeking to be merciful, of striving to be merciful. It must be deliberate. And it actually requires the commitment of our whole person. Consider what our Lord's mercy toward us cost him, right? The Father gave us his beloved Son, and the Son gave us his own flesh and blood. He didn't pass by on the other side of the road. So we have to remember the mercy that we have received from the Lord so that we can go and do likewise. Now, that doesn't mean that you must sell everything that you own and go and become a missionary in an impoverished nation. Although it might mean that. It could mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to adopt an orphan. Although it could mean that. You certainly could show mercy in that way. But what it does mean, what being merciful does mean, is that we must willingly, intentionally, and frequently choose not to merely walk by on the other side of the road and insulate ourselves. We must not live in ignorance of those in need. Instead, we must inform ourselves. We must have our hearts broken. And we must go out to the leper colony. We have to find out where it is. Then we must go there. And we must use whatever means that God has given us, according to his grace and according to his wisdom, to show mercy to those who are in need of mercy. And you know what the wonderful thing is that as we show mercy to those who are in need of mercy, the Lord Jesus assures us that we are doing those very acts unto him. That when we give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, we're giving that cup of cold water to him. That when we clothe someone who is in need of clothing, we're clothing him. We're feeding him. We're doing this out of love for him. And that's a great assurance. That gives us confidence for the day of judgment as we live like this. Not out of a desire to justify ourselves, but out of thankfulness because of the mercy that we have received from the throne of grace. So saints, as our Lord tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we go out from here, we need to pray for the Lord to give us opportunities to be merciful and then show the same mercy to those who are in need that we ourselves have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have lavished upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to be like you. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful. Help us to not insulate ourselves from those who are in need, to not merely say, be warm and filled, but not meet the needs of the body. As your word says, what good is that? Lord, help us to be like the Good Samaritan. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.